Ever since you believe in Christ, have you ever experienced the power of Christ? How do you describe his power? How should we explain to an ordinary person that by the power of the cross of Christ, God saved us from eternal torture? How can we simply say that in simple words? Do you like to wear cross pendants? You have cross pendants. Why do people wear cross pendants? Some people believe that it's their magical charm. Does wearing cross pendants attract magical charm for good fortune? Do you believe that? Do you think the gold cross, silver cross, or even wooden cross has magical power? What is the power of the cross? Can a cross pendant keep you safe against evil elements of the darkness? Do you know anyone who doesn't want to see a cross next to them? When we were younger, we were told, when you are scared of the dark, make sign of the cross, something like this. Have you done that before? Have you done that? Have you learned that? And we were doing this in the dark. Do people who reject Christ, those who don't believe in Christ, do they feel uncomfortable when there's a cross next to them? Well, Jesus Christ, was nailed on a cross. Do you assume that the cross where Jesus died has magical power? What does it mean, power of the cross then? If the cross where Jesus died had magical power, Jesus should have instructed the disciples, secure the cross after I am buried because it has magical power, but he did not. The cross should remind us of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Looking at the cross, we remember that the Lord took our sins and nailed them together with Christ on the cross. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord has taken all your sins in the past, your sins now, and even sins that you are still committing, that God had already took them, nailed them with Christ on the cross? Do you believe that? How is that mysterious? Whoever believes that Christ was crucified, whoever believes that Christ died on the cross for their sins, will live with him forever. Do you believe that? Mindfully, let us reflect on John 3:16-18. Let's read together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. To believe in Christ, to believe Christ or not yet, there's consequence. If you believe in Christ, you enter heaven. If you don't believe in Christ, you won't enter heaven. Who may justify and ask this question? How can a loving God send me to eternal destruction when I try to be the best, my best to be good? How can a loving God do that? Well, every one of us is destined to eternal destruction. Every human being is destined to eternal destruction. Why? Because all of us have sinned against God. How could sin against God lead to eternal destruction? There is only one way to heaven. God is the creator of heaven and earth, and God designed that we enter heaven only through Christ. Only through Christ. No other way. If you follow another way, that path is short. It cannot reach heaven. That path that you follow, except for Christ, will be kind of like a cliff and go down to the deepest abyss. Only Christ is the only way to heaven. So, if Christ is the only way to heaven, all other ways, going right, going left, or not even following Christ, staying where you are, all other ways lead to eternal destruction. No one can change that reality. No one can modify that reality. Human sinful instinct, our instinct is to resist, disregard Christ. We follow all other paths that leads to destruction. Only by God's grace, we follow Jesus Christ through faith. Christ declared in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, let's read together. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Naturally, our sinful nature, our inclination is to follow the broad way, the wide broad path to destruction. We must follow Jesus Christ, the narrow road, narrow way that leads to eternal life. Christ said, Christ declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thank be to God for His grace. Thank be to God for His love for us. Gift of faith. Now, if you have any doubt that you are following the right path, ask the Lord, Lord, give me faith to believe in Christ. Just a little hint of doubt. It is, the Lord does not laugh at you when you say, oh, you little faith. No, you might have heard about those things. But no, God is pleased to increase our faith, strengthen our faith. If we have that little doubt in us that we are following Jesus Christ. So when we sense that doubt, because the element of darkness would try to tell you, no, you're not going to heaven. You're not following the Lord Jesus Christ because you just committed a sin a while back. Keep on asking, Lord, increase my faith, strengthen my faith, and thank Him for the eternal life He's given you. Let's read again verse 14 and 15. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, Apostle Paul said that he baptized Crispus and Gaius. Who were these people? Why did Apostle Paul mention the name Crispus and Gaius in his letter? The name Crispus and Gaius, they were not strangers to the Corinthians. The Corinthians know them very well. So when he wrote the name Crispus and Gaius, the Corinthians who read his letter know who they were. Crispus was a synagogue leader in Corinth. Let's reflect together what had been written in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. How do you interpret that? Most often, timid believers, those who are hesitant, they would follow the leader, and influential people are instrumental for hesitant people to attend church. So if you think you have a friend who is hesitant to come to church, it might be you who would lead him or her to the church. And if you know how to share the gospel of Christ, then tell them, believe in Jesus Christ. Crispus was influential, and Paul baptized him. When Paul baptized Crispus, Corinthians followed him. They followed Crispus. They believed in Christ, and they were baptized. So many Corinthians were influenced to follow the example of Paul. Probably they believe, but they are scared, maybe because of the synagogue leaders or threatening them. But synagogue leader Crispus showed them an example, and they followed this example. How about Gaius? Who was Gaius? Gaius traveled with Paul in his mission. When they came to Ephesus, the crowd was very aggressive, and Gaius was there. Friends and disciples and even government officials told Paul, don't show yourself to the crowd, because Paul wanted to appear before the crowd. But he was persuaded not to go. In Acts chapter 19, verse 29, it states, the people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. They were traveling. Perhaps, I don't know if Apostle Paul found Gaius in Macedonia or in Corinth or Thessalonica, I don't know, or maybe in Philippi. But he traveled with Apostle Paul when they went to Ephesus. Originally, Gaius was from Derbe, actually from Asia Minor, or the present-day Turkey. And Derbe is next near Ephesus. Maybe Gaius joined Apostle Paul because he learned that Apostle Paul will be going visiting churches in Asia. And maybe Gaius wanted to, was homesick and want to see his relatives and friends in Derbe. That's why he joined Apostle Paul. But it is speculated that Gaius was financially rich or wealthy, and he supported the ministry of Apostle Paul. And that was why Apostle Paul wanted him also to go with him and see the work of God in mission. So when Apostle Paul sent greetings to the believers in the city of Rome, the book of Romans, he specifically introduced Gaius to them. I don't know if the Christians in Rome know Gaius, but it said in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you greetings. See, Gaius was hospitable, and he was providing for some of the needs of Apostle Paul and the other believers. Interestingly, even Apostle John warned Gaius. He called him his friend, good friend. It says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 1, there's only one chapter in John, 3 John, to the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love. Look at that. Gaius became an elder. He became a good friend, dear friend, not just good friend, dear, expensive friend, valuable friend of Apostle John. And he loved in the truth. He cares for Gaius. That's why he wrote that third letter, and specifically for Gaius. Scholars suggest that few years after Apostle Paul died, we learned that Apostle Paul died in AD 65, at the age of 60. Paul was born in AD 5 and died in AD 65, so he was 60 years old. Now I'm 59. Maybe I die next year. I don't know. Just thinking about that. But Apostle John wrote after that, maybe 5 years after Apostle Paul died in AD 70 or maybe later. We don't know. I don't know. It's speculated. And he wrote Gaius. He warned Gaius. Nobody mentioned that how Apostle John and Gaius became good friends, became dear friends. It was not mentioned in the Bible, but the question is, was Gaius his dear friend, the same Gaius as the companion of Paul? If it is possible, it is possible. And Gaius, if that is possible, Gaius has grown mature. He may have grown spiritually mature, and he served God as church elder. And that was when Apostle John wrote him, warned him, actually. If you read through the 3rd John, he warned against worldly people who love worldliness. Apostle Paul mentioned Crispus and Gaius to inspire believers to serve God. How Crispus led believers to Christ, or by his example, they followed his example, and how Gaius served in supporting the ministry of Apostle Paul and later served as elder of the church. That was an encouragement, not only for the Corinthians, but for us also. And may God raise among us dedicated believers like Crispus and Gaius to serve him. Think about the person who led you to believe in Jesus Christ. Who was that? Who was the person who shared the gospel to you? Think about that for a while. Who told you that your sins were crucified with Christ and that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life? Who told you that? Think about that. Then thank God for him, for her. Think about the person who inspired you to serve God. Why do you serve God? You serve God because you see the example of one person, perhaps. As for me, I have seen faithful believers in this church, and they inspired me. I've seen people in the past, and I always remember them. Thank God for them. Think of them. Thank the person who shared the gospel to you, the person who inspired you to serve God, and thank God. Let's read again verse 16 and 17. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize. When I was reading this, I was thinking, do I remember the people I baptized? I'm not making records of them. Well, few years after Apostle Paul left the city of Corinth, he was in Corinth for more or less 3 years. Then after 3 years, he left Corinth and went to Asia Minor, to Turkey. And from there, after 2 years, maybe he was in Ephesus, he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. He wrote them because he heard of the problem. He heard from Maritis, from the household of Chloe. I'm just making that name. Because some from, Paul did not mention, he said, some from the household of Chloe reported to me that this is happening to you. There are division in your, and maybe that is a good Maritis, good Samaritis, if you would. When Paul said, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else, he declared, he just can't think. Maybe he was not thinking of anyone else he baptized except for Crispus and Gaius. Interestingly, Apostle Paul was not focused on baptism. While local churches have records, we keep records of baptism for statistical purposes. But baptism, this is a public testimony of faith in Christ. Believers are immersed. And when they are immersed in water, they are saying, I follow Christ through water baptism. Believers cannot help but to identify themselves with the person who baptized them. Do you remember the person who baptized you? Do you identify yourself as a disciple of that person? The Corinthian Christians, they were divided. One said, I follow Paul. One said, I follow Cephas or Peter. One said, I follow Apollos. Another one said, I follow Christ. They were divided because they followed different leaders who may have baptized them. And maybe when Apostle Paul left the church in Corinth, Apostle Paul met Apollos and asked him to go to Corinth, actually, encouraged him to go to Corinth. And Apollos was in Corinth, and maybe Apollos baptized some of the believers that joined, not necessarily in Corinth. Maybe when they reached Corinth, they joined. They transferred to the church in Corinth. And maybe some of the believers in Jerusalem traveled. Those who were baptized by Peter, they traveled and they reached Corinth because Corinth at the time was the center of market business. It was the richest city, if you would like, the center of commerce at the time. If you consider New York as the center of commerce these days, something like that, or Toronto, or Vancouver, I don't know. But it was where people wanted to go make business. So when they came to Corinth, they might have seen that the church of Corinth, they were so vibrant and so excited worshiping the Lord, and then joined the church in Corinth while they were in Corinth, or when they reside in Corinth. And that is when they say, many times that happens to churches. Many times when people transfer to churches, it is when the people would think of another things. It happens to many churches, even in this church. Most transferees would like to follow their previous leaders or their previous doctrines. So Apollos and Peter may have baptized believers who joined the church of Corinth that Apostle Paul had started. And it is also possible that some believers of the household of Stephanas. I baptized the household of Stephanas. Apostle Paul said, those who were baptized by Apostle Paul, the household of Stephanas, the household of Crispus, and those who followed Crispus, who were baptized, they became very loyal also to Apostle Paul because he baptized them. This is why I follow Paul, they say. I don't know. But it could be, it is a possibility. And who was Stephanas? In the last chapter of his letter, in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul made it very clear that he really had a very good memory, that he remembered the household of Stephanas. Actually, he instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 to 18. Let's read. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work, labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Now, Achaia was the province where Corinth was located. That is in the southernmost part of Greece. Now, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, probably they were not the only ones who went to Ephesus. probably some of the household of Chloe joined them. And when Stephanas were giving their support to Apostle Paul and they're saying hi, hello, how are you? They did not say anything about what was happening in the churches, but some of the household of Chloe who joined them, when Apostle Paul was alone, they would say, "You know what is happening? There's division in the church of Corinth." They told them, and Apostle Paul maybe asked Stephanas, Icacus and Fortunatus, "Is this really true? Is this what's happening?" And perhaps they confirm, yes. Stephanas was the first convert when Paul started the church in Corinth. And Stephanas served as one of the pioneer leaders in the Corinthian church. So we care for the Corinthian church. Normally, those who pioneer a church, pioneer leaders, they care for the church. And Apostle Paul left Corinth about 3 years later. And then when he was in Ephesus, after 2 years later, he heard that was maybe the time when Stephanas, Fortunatus, Archicus, or the household of Chloe came to Paul. And Paul wrote his first letter to them. So he also instructed the Corinthians, submit to leaders like Stephanas, because their devotion to serve believers. It was biblical command, actually, for believers. Submit to leaders who serve believers. Indirectly, Apostle Paul rebuked the church of Corinth. He rebuked them that they are not supporting his ministry. When he mentioned Stephanas, Fortunatus, Nicacus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. He could just have said, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Nicacus just supplied my needs, and that's all. But he said, supplied what was lacking from you. Maybe Apostle Paul was expecting that church, the church would decide to support missions. Maybe not just his ministry, but mission ministry in particular. This is biblical. Personal support to missionaries deserve recognition. Such men deserve recognition. They refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. That is after he said that Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Icacus supplied what was lacking to them, pertaining to the missionary support that they gave to Apostle Paul and his mission ministry. Let me share you a testimony. I know of a person a few decades ago. There was this missionary. Missionary was going somewhere else in Asia, so she handed out prayer letters to every member, every church member. "This is my prayer letter. I'm going to this area, somewhere in southern Philippines, perhaps." And its family was given a prayer letter. A very young family at that time, family of believers, they also received a prayer letter asking, "Pray for me, pray for financial support specifically." See, the young family of believers was moved that this young person, single lady, wanted to be a missionary. Wow! They were impressed and they prayed. They prayed. What they did, this very young family who has limited financial support, they cut down their expenditure. Maybe some expenditure. Maybe they send at least few hundred pesos gave her regularly. Gave it to the missionary of the ministry of the missionary. Many years had passed by. That young family of believers are very grateful of the abundant material things, material abundance they enjoy as family. Do you believe that? It's real. I can tell you who when you ask me personally. Do you believe that the Lord had blessed them because they supported the ministry of the missionary somehow? Together, let's reflect on what Apostle Paul declared in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Can you go back to verse 18? Whenever you quote verse 19, don't forget verse 18. Read first verse 18 before you quote verse 19. I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What is that? What is the context of verse 19? This is the context of verse 19. It was mission support, missionary support to the mission ministry of Apostle Paul. The Philippians sent financial support to the mission ministry of Apostle Paul. Accordingly, the Philippian church is not very rich, although there are maybe members there who are older people and retiree, and many retiree do not have much money unless they have saved much. So there are many older people in the Philippian church. And yet, even if they are not as rich as the Corinthian church, the richest of the churches in Greece was the Corinthian church because most of them are business people. And yet the Philippian church, they were the ones, the model, who were sending missionary support to Apostle Paul. And this is what Apostle Paul said. After the Philippians sent financial support to the mission ministry of Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit inspired Apostle Paul to declare that God meet all the needs, their needs. Why? They supported the mission ministry of Paul. So what is that? The heart of God is what? Missions. Do you believe that? If you read through from Genesis until Revelation, it talks about missions. When he told Abraham, come follow me, and I will make your name great, and nations will be blessed through you. Nations will be blessed through you. Ethnic groups will be blessed through you. That was mission. That was mission. The mission of Noah when he was building the ark was to declare there is great flood. Believe in the Lord. He was preaching for 100 years. Mission. What is your mission? Everyone is called for mission purposes. What mission purpose God give us? What mission purpose God give you? God give us a mission to tell the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to potential believers. That is our mission. Maybe your mission is in local community, in your home, your relatives, among friends, school. Not necessarily mission is international. It can be local, domestic mission or international if you are called to international mission. Our mission is to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission. One day, when we reach heaven, someone will come to you. Hey, friend, I would like to thank you for sharing the gospel to me. I'm here because of you. That would be an awesome feeling. Feeling in heaven. And for all eternity, every time that person will meet you, hey friend, I would like to thank you. Truly, I'm very grateful that I'm here in heaven. When you are eternally grateful, you want to eternally thank the person who led you to Christ. That is, many people, their thankfulness is just for a moment. Hey, I already thank you. What do you need more? People would say that because they thank is after they receive the thank. When they say thank you, it ends. It ends. Have you observed those people before? This is one thing that many people in the Philippines practice. They say that endless debt, they say, endless debt. I don't know how to explain that. Yung walang hanggan na utang. Dahil sa utang na loob. What is that in English? Utang na loob. Thankful inside. What is it? Heartfelt thank gratitude. Something like that. Heartfelt gratitude. Utang na loob. Walang utang na loob. No heart inside. I'm not very good in translation, but you ask, you who are English speaking, explain to those who don't understand Filipino. But I cannot explain it further. That's heartfelt gratitude. It's not because you are indebted to that person, but because you are very grateful of the help of the person. Many people ask you to be like that, and it should be. We should be eternally grateful for our eternal life. Amen? Amen. So, our mission purpose is to tell the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to potential believers. Let's read again verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Personally, do you sense in your heart a calling to tell about the gospel of Christ? Can you sense in your heart, I would like to tell my friend, I would like to tell my family, I would like to tell my relatives, my office mate, my classmate? Do you sense that? If you hint a little, just a little, ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. Help me know when I am prepared to tell. Help me know that. He would not let you go and tell you and you don't know how to explain that. The Lord does not do that. He would prepare you. And the time you are prepared is the time when you are dependent upon the Holy Spirit and you have that gratitude in the Lord. You cannot help but to thank God that you were saved and you want others to be saved, and that even if that person would be hesitant to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are not thinking about that. Instead, you would be praying that that person would eventually one day, they will believe in Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul specifically said that he was called to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Do you know any biblical requirement? Who should perform water baptism? Who should be the one? Who should baptize? A believer. What is the biblical requirement for that? Well, it's traditionally practiced that pastors are officiants. They would officiate, they would perform the water baptism. Well, Apostle Paul was not a pastor. He was a church planter. He was a missionary. He did not pastor a church. He pastored a church for a few years and then leave. So it's not about the pastor, long-term pastors. Maybe that's the reason the Lord did not call him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, can you see? Have you been here when we baptize believers? That is baptismal box. That table inside, we put water in it and baptize in that box. Have you been here when somebody was baptized? Did you observe that a pastor and a father or the mother or the guardian of a believer, young believer, joined the pastor in immersing the believer? Have you observed that before? Or without, if there's no guardian, the chairman of the board, Brother Dave, would join the pastor in immersing the believers? Have you observed that before? Do you know the logic for that? Do you know, can you see the logic why parents or the chairman of the board assist the pastor during baptism? Do you see the reason for that? Anyway, Apostle Paul acknowledged that Christ sent him to preach the gospel. Well, let me tell you, it is biblical because of the reason when the Corinthian church, the rich Corinthian church said, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. If you are following any leaders, and many people identify with those who baptize them. And when the father and the pastor together, and not only the pastor would immerse, there's no suggestion or instruction in the Bible that only one would immerse a believer. Now, if you are going to immerse Brother Glenn, then you are as big as me. And that would be hurting, right, Brother Glenn? He's triple my weight. I don't know. He's big, he's huge, he's tall. I need somebody to help me. Not only that, it helps also to... Sometimes at Red Rock, there were actually three of us who would immerse one. When somebody would be at the back, when it's immersed, he would push back. Sometimes baptismal candidates panic when it's their first time to go underwater. They panic and they don't move well. And we don't like that to happen. There are news reports where some people panic during water baptism. And it's not really good to hear those kinds of results. When believers decide to follow Christ in water baptism, we encourage parents to assist the pastor and immerse the believers in the water. If parents are available, Board of Trustees will assist the pastor. That is how we practice our tradition in this church. It's for the sake of everyone, not to identify with those who baptize them. Apostle Paul acknowledged that Christ sent him to preach the gospel. This is interesting. Why did Apostle Paul specifically add? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he added, not with wisdom, not with eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Why did he add that phrase? What is the purpose for that? He could just have said, I was called to preach the gospel of Christ, and that's it. That should be enough, right? But was it an indirect way for Apostle Paul to rebuke those who said that they followed Apollos? Why? Who was Apollos? Apollos was a gifted speaker and orator. He is really, really good according to the Bible. The Bible has a record that Apollos was a really good speaker. He was gifted. While Apostle Paul, he was boring speaker. Did you know that? He was a very boring speaker. Why? Oh, and he was preaching From evening till dawn, somebody, a young person, fell asleep and fall down from the window he was sitting on. Did you know that story? He died, but Apostle Paul went and picked up. He was alive. Again, truly we appreciate it when the voice of the speaker is cool. It's like, oh, cool voice, right? Nice. When preachers eloquently explain their message and many good words. Many would like that, right? You like it? By the way, how can wisdom and eloquence empty the power of the cross of Christ? How is that? Certainly, preachers need wisdom. We need wisdom for us to interpret the gospel, the word of God, more clearly and apply it practically. We need that. And eloquence is also useful to deliver a message with impact. Sometimes there are preachers that are very monotonous, one tone. This is how they say, and how they preach, and they repeat word. There's no going up, there's no going down, just one tone of their preaching, and that is not very good to hear. But when we hear people go high and go low, and people who are sleeping, they would be awake. What was he saying? Amen, 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 amen. Yeah. When somebody's clapping, they clap also, even if they didn't hear, because they were sleeping. And that is some kind of, well, say, practice. I don't know. But believers sometimes need eloquence when they are hesitant to tell the gospel of Christ to the believers. Well, I am not very gifted in speaking. I'm not very gifted in explaining. Sometimes I forget what I say. And there are what they say, I don't know what sickness is that. Last night I was watching a performer in the Got Talent show, and the judge asked, "What's your name?" And the contestant said, Amanda. It took her a few seconds before she pronounced her name. Because when somebody asked her something, she said that her mind would block, something like that. She cannot think of what she would say. She just kind of like, there's this panic disorder in her. So what do you sing? And then next time, and the crowd was very silent. They were just, they feel sorry that the contestant has that disease or sickness. But when she sang, the voice was so wonderful. She originally wrote her song, and there was standing ovation. She confessed with that gift she had in singing, she was able to express herself very well without stuttering. Now, if you think that you are stuttering when you are sharing the gospel, why not sing a gospel song? There is a promise. What's the promise? I cannot even sing. I'd rather preach than sing. Something like that. Just sing the promise, kind of like. Or sing that Hannah song. Or sing that rugged cross. Rugged cross. Okay. Or sing Because He Lives. Because He Lives. Pastor, stop singing. Just preach. Something like that. I just preach, not sing. Let them sing. If you can do that, just sing. And somebody might, why do you sing that song every day? And then ask, because it means a lot to me. That is your way of opening communication and sharing the gospel. Did you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because you heard the gospel explained eloquently? Can you remember the time you believed the gospel? I believe, I think, I heard the gospel very clearly when I attended the first church that I attended, where the church where I was baptized. It was explained very clearly to me. And it's not very eloquent. It's very simple, but it was clear. And that's, I believe, I would like to do it, explaining in a simpler way how we may understand the Word of God more simply and clearly. May God bless me with that. Amen. Thank you. What did Paul imply about lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power? Was he saying that the power of the cross of Christ? What was he saying? Symbolically, the cross of Christ, it pertains to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. That's the power of the cross. The power of the cross, this is the power of the cross. The sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. That's the power of the cross. Let's meditate what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 to 28. Thus, us people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who were waiting for him. Just imagine this. The Lord took our sins. Christ carried them in his body on the cross. Christ was nailed on the cross. Our sins were nailed on the cross. Christ's body was removed from the cross. Our sins was carried on the body of Christ. Body of Christ, the remain of Christ, was buried. Our sin was buried with Christ. That's the power of the cross. Christ resurrected. Where's our sin? He was buried, punished, no more. Do you believe that? That's how you explain the gospel. The Lord took our sins, nailed them in Christ. Repeat after me. The Lord took our sins, nailed our sin with Christ in the cross. Christ died on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, was buried. Our sins was buried with Christ. Christ resurrected. Where is our sin? Buried. Our sins did not resurrect with Christ. That's how you explain the power of the cross. Do you believe that? Your sin tomorrow, your sin in a little while, that God, the Lord, took them and buried them. Crucified with Christ and buried with Christ. Do you believe that? If you have a little hint of doubt, ask the Lord to increase your faith. Because someone said, we are perfect, but not yet. That perfection comes when we enter heaven. This is why the Lord said, you must be perfect like your Father in heaven. If the Lord has already taken all our sins and buried them, then we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross washed away our sins. the impurities in us. The body of Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, represented in the bread, was nailed. Our sin was nailed. But the cup that we drink represents the blood of Christ, washed the impurities in us so that we cannot be controlled by sin anymore. When there's temptation that comes in us, I'm still tempted to get angry. I'm still tempted to say this word and that. I'm still tempted to think this and that. That's only temptation, but that is like kind of a roaring lion without teeth. It cannot bite you. It cannot hurt you. But when we give in, that is when we sin. Do you believe that Christ died for your sin? It is when we trust Christ as Lord and Savior and we internalize the meaning of the power of the cross that we are given eternal life. And there's transformation of life that testifies of our faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit Himself help us be transformed. What transformation happened to you after you put your faith in Christ? What is it? How's your behavior? The way you speak, the way you think things, the way you decide, the way you treat others. What's transformation happened to you? Do you know anyone who think they are Christian? Christian, they say, I'm Christian, I am baptized, I was involved in the ministry. But if you look at their behavior, do you look at their lifestyle, it contradicts the teaching of Christ in the gospel. Do you think they believe in Christ? Perhaps they believe, but they keep on doing what they were doing. There's no transformation. Or maybe they were transformed but returned. There's inconsistency. Personally, let us seriously reflect on what it declares in James chapter 2, verse 18 to 19. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even demons believe that and shudder. Now, look at that. The demons believe that there is one God. They believe in one God. They believe that there is one God. And yet, you know that demons would not enter heaven. Make sure, friends, that your faith in Christ, in the mysterious power of the cross, make sure of your faith. Do you believe in the mysterious power of the cross? Christ carried our sins at his crucifixion. Think about that. The mysterious power of the cross of Christ transformed us into godliness. Now, if you can see very little transformation, again, ask the Lord, increase my faith in Christ. Help me submit to you. Don't force yourself. Don't force the issue. I need to be good. Andyan si pastor. There's the pastor. You need to pay attention. There's pastor. You behave properly. There's the pastor. No, don't try to force that issue. Instead, try to search your heart. Am I really transformed? Has my behavior mysteriously changed? Don't try to show yourself that you are very good when you say other Christians. Instead, when you sense that, maybe it's a prompting too, but ask the Lord, help me be transformed. If Christ comes today, all believers will be transformed into eternity. Our body will be changed in, this mortal body will be changed into immortality. We'll be given immortal bodies. How do you anticipate that event? Do you eagerly wait for that day? Make sure you have faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's stand up once again, and let's dedicate ourselves again to the Lord. You may repeat this prayer after me, if you would like. Lord Jesus, here I am before you. Give me faith to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, Lord, by faith I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Increase my faith to believe that one day when you come, you will take me into your heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And please remind me every now and then if I have doubt, increase my faith. Help me see transformation in my life. Life from worldliness to godliness.